the Lord one more time for prayer as we start our Bible study this morning. And in doing so, I'm going to also be praying for the Shalinsky family, our missionaries in Cameroon. They asked us to be praying for them. Yesterday is the fifth anniversary when the separatists in Cameroon declared their independence. And there's been civil war there in Cameroon for all these years since. They've actually had to leave their compound to go to a safer place. They still have access to the children and all that they're doing there. But they did have to move as a result of the conflict that's going on down there. And so they asked us to pray because the anniversary each year becomes sort of a what they call a hot week, anticipating possible uprisings and violence and those kinds of things. So pray with me over this message this morning and for the Shalinsky family. Join me, please. Father, we are so grateful as always that we can come together this morning to share the word of the Lord. God, we know that your word is food to our spirit and soul. We ask you to feed us, Lord, even as you fed the multitudes and you broke the loaves and fishes and fed the 5,000 men and plus the women and children. Lord, I ask you to take this word as I share it today. Help me, first and foremost, Lord, help me to share the word truthfully. Help me to share it honestly and sincerely and lovingly, and yet boldly and confidently and truthfully. And Father, I pray that you would give all of us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. And Lord, help us to take this food and be strengthened spiritually for the journey that lies ahead. And God, we do lift up the Shalinsky family to you and the people of Cameroon in these days. We pray, Father, that you would continue to watch over and protect them and keep them safe. Continue to provide for them so that they can meet the needs of the children in their orphanage there, Father. And do it, Lord, in a safe way where no one gets hurt. Thank you, Father, for their faithfulness to stand in the face of danger in order to share the love of Christ with the young people and all of the people in that part of the world. Continue to bless and anoint them and use them mightily as you keep them and protect them in your loving care. Thank you once again for this word. We will receive it and we will be changed by it. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So one more time, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8. These two openings we've used for the last couple of weeks. And we'll use them again today. Now next week, while you're finding those two openings next week, let me just tell you that we'll probably use some different scriptures next week as we're going to turn a corner a little bit and begin to talk about taking the offensive, going on the offensive where the enemy is concerned, and how to overcome and how to defeat the lies of the enemy that are constantly coming at us by way of temptation, by way of accusation, by way of just anything that he lies to us about in order to try to keep us defeated as the people of God. And I'm excited about that next week. But for today, basically what I'm going to be doing this morning is finishing up last week's message that we never got around to finishing. We're looking at 10 principles or points, or call them whatever you want to, 10 things that we can do to help us have victory over our adversary. Let's read these scriptures before I get too far along here. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. 10 through 13. And we'll make a couple of comments as we go here this time. Verse 10, for example, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That tells us that God is going to give us strength to overcome the adversary, but we dare not try to do it in our own strength. We need his strength, his wisdom, his grace to overcome the adversary, okay? He says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. He didn't say that you might be. He didn't say that sometimes you'll be. He didn't say you never know what God's going to do. He said, put on the full armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Standing firm without wavering, no retreat, no defeat, maintaining the victory of the Lord. Then look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, world forces, and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our adversary, our enemy, is not flesh and blood. And we can't defeat this enemy with weapons that are fleshly and carnal. We have to use spiritual weapons, and learning what they are is what this series is all about. But again, he tells us there in that passage that our enemy is spiritual. Our enemy is Satan and the demons of hell. It's not people. Your enemy is not people of another skin color. Your enemy is not people of another gender. Your enemy is not people of another generation. Your enemy is not people, believe it or not, of another political party. Okay? These are not your enemies. Can we stop acting like they are? All right? The Bible says we're to love one another. We're to love our neighbor. Hey, the Bible says we're to love our enemies, talking about flesh and blood, okay? So let's keep the natural relationships on the standard of love, okay? But recognize we have a spiritual enemy that we need to be, that we need to go to war against, okay? And then in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. What he's telling us in that verse of scripture is, you can do it. You can overcome. I know some of us have been through, there's just things in my life that I just wonder if I'll ever overcome. The Bible tells me we can overcome. Look, we should never allow the devil to lower the standard for us and think you can never be such and such. You can only get to this level. We should never allow the enemy to deceive us into believing that sometimes we're going to have victory and then sometimes we're going to have defeat. Now, we'll be real honest and say that's life. But that's not the standard that God has for us. The standard that God has for us is victory every time. Victory in every conflict. And yeah, we're human and yeah, we're going to stumble. But look, when we stumble, let's don't just lay there. Let's get up and get back in the battle and realize that there's a victory to be maintained and a war to win. And that God wants us to win every time. Okay? Now, I'll stop reading right there. Now, you may have some of you who know a little bit about the Bible. You may wonder, Pastor, why do you stop reading right there? Verses 14 through 18 talk about the armor that he just told us to put on. Why aren't you reading about that armor and teaching us what that armor is so we'll know how to put it on? Well, let me tell you what we're going to do. If I can remember, and I'll probably need your help, because I'm at that age. If I can remember, in the last session that we do concerning victory in Jesus, we'll try to remember to read this whole passage. And you know what you're going to find out? Everything that Paul speaks about in verses 14 through 18, we're dealing with. We're just approaching it from a little bit different direction. So we're hitting it all. We'll read it on the last week and show you that. Look over with me at Romans chapter 8 one more time. Now, our enemy knows that in order to defeat us, he must separate us from God. As long as we are walking with the Lord, as long as we are abiding in Christ, read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High and all of the blessings that come and how we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty and the enemy can't touch us and all the things that Psalm 91 says there, all the blessings that are provided for us there. Again, that's the standard we need to shoot for. And as long as we're standing with the Lord, then the enemy can't touch us. I'm going to show you some verses today that tell us exactly that. This is going to surprise you. Okay? But when we're walking with the Lord and we're in communion with the Lord, the enemy, and I'm talking about spiritually, he can't touch us. He can't deal with us. So he knows in order to defeat us, he's got to separate us from God. And so all of his attacks against us are for the purpose, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When he came to Adam and Eve there and they said, well, we're not supposed to eat this fruit. God said, don't do this. And Satan said, did God really say that? Look at what he's trying to do. He's trying to get them to question the Word of God. And in questioning the Word of God, he's trying to separate them from God, which is exactly what he did. Which is exactly why he was able to defeat them. And it's what he's trying to do to you and I as well. And these are some of the schemes that he uses to do that. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 37, just these two verses. Paul says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Tribulation is one of the tools that he tries to use to separate us from God, get us to blame God, get us to turn away from God, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or hurricane, or tornado, or whatever. You see, what the devil wants to do in Florida, South Carolina, all of those places where there's so much destruction, what the devil wants to do where those people are concerned is to speak to them and lie to them and say, see, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. A loving God, how many times you heard this phrase? A loving God would never allow that kind of thing to happen. And there are all kinds of reasons why those kinds of things happen. And it has nothing to do with God trying to do things to hurt people. That's not what God is about. But that's what the devil is about. And that's the lie he wants them to believe. God has failed you. Why should you trust him any longer? Okay? And so the devil wants to use these circumstances to separate those people from God and to try to turn them away from the Lord. But look at verse 37. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Paul says, look, the enemy may try to convince you that God doesn't love you when you go through these kinds of things, but know without a shadow of a doubt that God is always there and God is always faithful and God always loves you no matter what you're going through in life. So these are some of the schemes that the enemy uses here in Romans chapter 8 to separate us from God, among other things, temptations and questioning God. Mark chapter 4, he talks about the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. All of these things are tools of the enemy to try to separate us from God. Most of them all go back to the lies of the enemy. That's going to be huge next week when we talk about going on the offensive. But if we'll run to Jesus in seasons such as this, instead of away from him, we will find the strength to overcome in every circumstance. And by overcoming the adversary, we overcome the one who is responsible for our fears and worries, anxieties, insecurities, besetting sins, bad habits, addictions, all of these things. Things that cause us to live a lower life than God desires for us. But when we overcome, we lay hold of the higher life that God has for us. And we experience faith and not fear. We experience peace and not worry and anxiety. We experience confidence and not insecurity. We experience freedom and not sin and addiction. Or in the words of Jesus, we experience life more abundantly. Guys, we're in a war. We're in a war. The problem is that most of us and most people don't realize that they are in a war because we're not spiritually minded enough to realize it and therefore ill-equipped to do anything about it. It's why God says to us through the prophet Hosea, Hosea 4 and verse 6, it says this. God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Well, what this series is all about, we're trying to remedy that problem of a lack of knowledge. We're trying to impart the knowledge of the Word of God that will give us the victory over the work of the adversary. Now, last week, we looked at a couple of what we called maybe defensive strategies, things that we can do against the enemy. The first thing that we looked at was continual submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because we said where there is no submission to Jesus, there's no authority over the devil. James chapter 4 said, God gives a greater grace, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And we like that last part, resist the devil, that's the one we quote the most, but it starts by saying, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. There is no authority where there is no submission. Submission to God brings authority over the devil. And the perfect example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are examples of Jesus on the earth, walking about in his ministry, doing the will of God, and the devil attacking him and not being able to do anything to him. Jesus actually made the comment one time. He said, the ruler of this world, and he's talking about the devil. He said, the ruler of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. In other words, there is nothing in my life that would give the devil a foothold and access to my life. Therefore, he can do nothing to me. And did you know that the devil could do nothing to Jesus until the time when Jesus laid down his life for you and I? And in fact, he said it himself. He said, no man can take my life from me. I lay it down. I take it up, but no man can take it from me. And even so, the devil tried to take Jesus' life from him from the very beginning of his ministry. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, that Jesus, as his ministry starts and he's teaching and doing miracles in some places, and he comes to his own hometown of Nazareth, where he had been raised, synagogue where he had attended as a child. Okay? He comes to the synagogue. They hand him the scroll. The scroll is of Isaiah chapter 60. He reads from Isaiah chapter 60 that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Every Jewish person in that synagogue knew that passage was messianic. That passage spoke of the Messiah that they were anticipating and hoping would come. Jesus read that whole passage. He has sent me to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty the captives, and all of the things, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. All of the things the Messiah was supposed to do. Jesus gives the scroll back to the attendant, looks at the people, and he says this, today in your hearing, this passage has been fulfilled. They knew exactly what he's talking about. He was claiming to be Messiah. He read that passage of scripture and he could have done it this way. He hands the scroll and he says, guys, the Messiah that you're looking for, I'm your guy. I'm your guy. And some of them, they were amazed. Who is this guy? We know this kid. He grew up among us. What is he talking about? They were amazed and they were wondered, and some of them were irritated. And the Bible says that well, I can't tell the whole sermon, but anyway, Jesus, after saying what he said, they begin to think he's blaspheming, calling himself Messiah. They took him to the brow of a hill, were intending to throw him off, to kill him. And the Bible said he just passed right through their midst. In John chapter 8, he's dealing with the Pharisees again, and they're trying to figure out who he is. They keep asking him questions. They don't feel like they're getting a straight answer out of him. Who are you? Jesus said, guys, I've been trying to tell you who I am. I am from God. If you were of God, you would know that. But you don't recognize me because you're not of God. Well, that made them happy. And so, they said, Jesus, in fact, he pressed it a little further. He went on to say, you are of your father, the devil. You're children of the devil. I've never said that to you, have I? You're children of the devil. Oh, they got irritated with Jesus. They said, we're not the devil's children. Abraham is our father. And then he says this. He said, oh, that guy Abraham, before he was, I am. He's saying two things to them. He says, and realize that Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus. And when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus says, I predate Abraham. Can you imagine them looking at Jesus standing there, 33 years old? They're looking at Jesus and Jesus is saying, I'm older than this 2,000-year-old guy you're talking about as your father. Dude, you're not that old. You're only 33 years old. But Jesus is claiming once again to be God. When he actually said, when he said, I am, he's using the phrase from the Old Testament, which is an identifier of God about himself. When Moses said to God, Lord, you're sending me to Egypt. You want me to deliver those people, the Israelites from the Egyptians. Who should I say is sending me down there? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. It's the name of God. It's Yahweh. It's Jehovah. It's who he is. And when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, he's declaring himself God in the flesh. They couldn't handle it. They picked up stones to stone him. John chapter 8. When they reached down to pick up the stone, when they stood up, he was gone. The Bible said Jesus hid himself from them. I don't know how he did that, but I sure wished I had seen it. Don't you? They reached down to pick up a stone. When they stand back up, where'd he go? He's nowhere to be seen. And he's hidden himself and just walked through and walked away. Two chapters later in John chapter 10, we're toward the end of Jesus' ministry. And he's again debating with the Pharisees about who he is and all of these kinds of things. And he even says, me and the Father, we're the same. I and the Father, we're one. They couldn't handle it. Dude, you're making yourself out to be God. They were right. And they couldn't accept the truth. And so, once again, they reached out to try to grab him, to try to seize him. And the text simply said, he eluded them, walked off. Oh, just to see these. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Listen, wouldn't you like to have that kind of freedom, that kind of victory over your enemies, over the demonic spirits that are always raging warfare against you? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of victory in your life? Listen, if we want to have that kind of victory, if we want to have the Jesus kind of victory over the devil, we've got to have the Jesus kind of submission to the Father. So, Jesus is the perfect example to you and I about victory over darkness, victory over our enemy. 1 John, let me just quote this, read this for you, and I want to ask you to turn to it. 1 John 5:8 says this, he who is born of God does not practice sin. Watch this. And God keeps him, and the devil cannot touch him. That's 1 John 5:18. Are you kidding me? I wish I'd have known that a few years ago. The devil can't touch you. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, the devil, he says, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Listen to that verse. The devil is seeking someone to devour. That tells me, brother and sister, especially where believers are concerned, he just can't devour whoever, whenever, wherever he wants to. He has to find someone who's left a door open somewhere or he can't touch them. And that's the place God wants us to walk as children of the Lord, in submission to the Father, in such a place. Again, hidden in the secret place of God. Psalm 91. I'm way behind already. The second thing that we talked about, and I wanted to share these three things all at once, because these three things really go together. We talked about submission to the Lord. Then we talked about the second one last week, was continual repentance and holiness before God. Okay? That was the second thing we talked about last week. Continual repentance and holiness before the Lord. And what we meant by continual repentance was when we offend somebody, when we do something wrong, we hurt somebody in some way, shape, or form, rather than getting prideful and lying about it or denying it or excusing it or trying to justify it, when we do something wrong and we hurt somebody, we need to own it. We need to confess it. We need to admit it. We need to apologize for it. And we need to repent of it and say, I'm sorry for it. That's continual repentance. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to offend people. But we need to step up in those times and own it. And then where holiness is concerned, what I mean there is simply do what God says to do. Do what God says to do and do it the way that God says to do it. Because the commandments of God are for our benefit. The commandments of the Lord are for our protection. God knows that if we walk away from the commandments, we're opening the door to darkness. We're giving the devil a foothold. We're yielding, submitting to the enemy so that he can bring destruction into our life. And so he wants us to walk in holiness because holiness becomes a protection for us that keeps the enemy away from us. It's like if you've got children and you tell them, you know, don't play in the traffic and don't touch the stove and all these, you're not doing that out of meanness and hatefulness. You're doing that out of love and trying to protect your children. We had a birthday party here yesterday for our grandson Nathan. He's turned 2 on Friday. So family came up and we had a party up here, a birthday party for him. And rather than one cake, they had cupcakes for everybody. And so they went ahead and put a candle on a cupcake for Nathan, set it on a table in front of him. So Nathan is sitting down. Now you got to understand something about Nathan. Ever since Nathan was probably prenatal, Nathan likes to touch things. He sticks out and my crippled hand won't do it, but he'll see something and he takes his little index finger and he touches it. We used to call him Monk. You remember that show? And he just likes to touch things like that and little buttons or knobs. And he just touch it and he's happy. And then he goes off and finds something else and he touches it. He likes to just reach that index finger out and touch things. So we're sitting around, he's sitting at the table, the cupcake is in front of him, he lit the candle, people are starting to gather, everybody's pulling out their phones, because that's what you do, right? Everybody take a picture. And I noticed, as I'm looking into my phone and focusing and getting ready to take a picture of Nathan, he's reaching out his index finger for the flame on that candle. And when it dawned on me what he was doing, I yelled out, "No, no, no!" Well, it scared the wits out of him. Thankfully, he recoiled. He pulled his hand away. See? And so it scared the wits out of him. He just melted down right there at his party. I ruined his party for him. But here's the thing. Listen. I didn't yell out at him in anger. I yelled out at him in love to protect him so that he wouldn't get hurt by touching that flame. Brother and sister, hear me today. God's commandments in the Bible, they are all about God yelling out at us in love, "Don't touch that. You're going to get hurt." And he's trying to keep us safe. He's trying to protect us. Third thing we didn't get to last week, and we'll finish up with this today, and then next week we're going to get offensive. Okay. The third thing that we tried to talk about last was this. It's simply this. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can understand how the submission, the repentance, the holiness, the living in the power of the Holy Spirit, they all go together. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to live in repentance, have that will to repent, the desire to live holy in the presence of the Lord, to submit to God in everything. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do that and that we have the desire to do that. Here's the thing. The point is that when you came to Jesus Christ for salvation, the Bible says that He gave us a new spirit. He put His Holy Spirit into us. He gave us one of the Old Testament prophets words it this way. He put a new heart into us. He took out the old heart. He put a new heart into us. He gave us new desires, new vision, new hope, new dream, new desires, and a power to walk out what God wants us to have and do in our lives. John would say this in 1 John 4:4, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Paul would say in Colossians 1:29, I labor according to His power, which works mightily within me. I'm not doing what I'm doing in my own strength. It's by the power of God that I'm doing the things that I'm doing for His glory. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power of the Holy Spirit. Most of us probably know Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything that we could ask or think, according to His power that works mightily within us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts, we've been looking at Acts on Wednesday night. You're missing a good Bible study. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses for me to all of the ends of the earth. And the disciples went out and did the very works and miracles of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. You realize that even Jesus Himself, the miracles that Jesus did, He did not because He was God. He certainly was God. But the Bible says in the book of Philippians that when He came into the flesh, when God became a man, He laid aside all of the privileges of deity in order to live in this earth as a man and as an example for you and I before He gave Himself as an offering for our sins. But the Bible tells us that everything that He did not as God, but rather as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me read it for you in Acts 10 and verse 38. Peter is preaching here and he says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him in the person of the Holy Spirit. Please notice, Peter didn't say Jesus went out doing good because He was God. It's not what it says. It says He went out doing good because He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit was with Him, enabling Him to do the very things that He did. And listen, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, we are to be continually filled with the very same Holy Spirit of God. It's why I'm preaching next sermon, next series. It's why Jesus would say in John 14 and verse 12, the works that I do, you're going to do them too. And more works, more than these, you're going to do, because I go to the Father. And when I go to the Father, I'm going to send back to you another helper. He's the Holy Spirit, whom you've not received in this fashion, but you're going to receive, and He's going to be with you, and He's going to be in you. And He's going to empower you to duplicate the work that I've been doing. That's a parish phrase, but that's essentially what John 14 happens to say. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you and I can be filled with the power of the Spirit of God. The best illustration that I've come to come to like best of all of them. Concerning the power of the Holy Spirit, and the best picture of it is a sailboat on a lake. When a sailboat is out on a lake and they unfurl those sails and the wind blows into those sails and those sails get filled with the wind. What happens to the boat? When the wind blows, and by the way, it was Jesus who likened the Holy Spirit to wind. In John chapter 3, he said the wind blows where it wills. You can't see it, but you can see the effect of it. He's talking about the Holy Spirit when he's talking to Nicodemus. But anyway, when the sailboat is on the lake and the wind blows into the sails the sails are filled. They billow out and they're filled up with the wind that's blowing. What happens to the boat? The boat goes where the wind's blowing it. The boat goes, the boat comes under the influence of the wind. The boat becomes controlled by the wind. And that's what it means for you and I to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants us to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be driven and led and empowered and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Peter tells us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need to live a life, to live life to all of its fullness in a godly way. Let me, last passage for today. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. We have victory over darkness when we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 23. Verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now by flesh there, what he is talking about is the characteristics of the sinful human nature. Okay? He's going to list those for us here. This is flesh. And what he's telling us, when we walk by the Spirit, we don't have to commit these sins that selfish flesh wants us to commit. Look at verse 18 with me now. "If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are," and here they are, "immorality," that is sexual immorality, "impurity, sensuality, idolatry," putting other things ahead of God, "sorcery," witchcraft, "enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." In other words, I could go on and on and on, but I don't have time. You get the idea. "And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." When you let flesh control your life, you're closing the door to the grace of God. You're closing the door to the kingdom blessings and promises that God wants us to experience in this lifetime. But if we walk by the Spirit, we don't walk in these things of flesh. Rather, we walk in verse 22, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We walk in a new way. We live life in a different way. And we open the door when we walk by the Spirit to the grace and the blessing of the Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to be ruled by our sinful fleshly nature. Let me just read two more verses. Jump down to chapter 6. Verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life and all of the qualities of it. So again, he says, walk by the Spirit. You won't walk in the deeds of the flesh. And oh, by the way, God's not mocked. You can't walk by the flesh and expect the blessings of the Spirit. It just doesn't happen that way. You're not going to pull one over on God. You're not going to deceive God. Okay? If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. So if we walk and live by the power of the Holy Spirit, we walk free from the deeds of the flesh that give the enemy an open door to our lives. It's why the devil wants us living in that arena. He wants us in the flesh. Because if he can get us in the flesh, we open a door to him. If he can get us into the flesh, here's what we do. We make decisions. When we get into the flesh, we wind up in emotion. We start making decisions out of worry, out of fear, out of panic. The devil wants us making decisions out of these kinds of things, because when we make decisions from these kinds of things, we usually make decisions and schemes and plans of our own flesh and how to fix a problem. Or we simply make poor choices that leave that door wide open to the enemy. That's why we can't walk by emotion. Some of you may remember the Christian psychologist James Dobson. He wrote a book many years ago about emotions. He says the title of the book was Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And I heard him do a radio interview many years ago. He said, I wrote a whole book just to say no. You can't trust your emotions, but you can trust the Spirit of God. And it's why we need to walk in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. He won't push you. He won't make you panic. He won't make you freak out. He will give you confidence. He will give you wisdom. And when we are led by the Spirit of the Lord and we walk in his power, the Holy Spirit makes a way for us to make godly choices, to lead a life more abundant of peace and victory. Let's pray together. Number one, we need to acknowledge Jesus. Number two, we need to acknowledge the enemy. Number three, we need to live continually submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, we need to live in continual repentance and holiness before God. Number five, we need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're halfway through. Next week, we're going to talk about going on the offensive. And Father, I pray that the things that we're sharing are making sense. And I pray that the words that we are speaking are finding fertile soil in hearts that are open and ready to receive what you would say, what you would instruct. And I thank you, Father, that through the course of this study, we are coming to the place where the Apostle Paul was when he said, we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes and devices. Thank you, Father, for curing the ignorance problem with the truth of the Word of God. Help us to remember what we've learned so far. That our enemy is not of the flesh. He is of the Spirit. And help us to remember to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. That we will have victory over him. In every arena. In every way. At all times. For this indeed is your will for your children in Christ Jesus. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand together with me this morning.